Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
If you have a copy of the scriptures, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And as you turn there, I want to just start us off by just recognizing something really cool. So I am somebody that loves space. I don't know why, but just stars, space, that's always been something I've been really fascinated with. And so at this time of the year, and this particular year, I've just been geeking out over something that astronomers call the Great Conjunction. So I don't know if you guys have been following along with this. I don't know if you guys have seen this. But right now, there's an event that's happening in our sky that is incredibly rare. And it is incredibly cool. And it ties into Christmas. So the Great Conjunction is this. Every once in a while, by once in a while, I mean like every 400 years, Saturn and Jupiter align to 1/10 of a degree, and they become the superstar. So I've got a picture of Saturn and Jupiter. They get to be so close, you cannot tell the difference with the naked eye. And they call this the Christmas star because some people theorize that this is what drew the Magi to come and worship Jesus. This great sign in the sky where there's this alignment between the two. And it gets to its highest actually tomorrow night. So if you've got nothing going on around 6 o'clock at night, right as it gets, as it's been dark for at least 2 hours, because this is what it is in the winter, right? But right as it's getting dark in the evening, if you look to the southwest, you will see this bright star that you've never seen before. And this is the Great Conjunction. It's the alignment of Saturn and Jupiter. And it's so exceedingly rare. The last time that it was, the last time it happened that you could see it at night was 800 years ago in 1623. And the reason I bring this up is because it's a great picture of what happens at Christmas. That God brings two things that are very, very far apart and brings them close together. That there's a great convergence between our story and God's story. That's why we are here celebrating Christmas today, is because God has chosen to bring his story into an alignment with ours. And that's what we're celebrating today. That God has drawn close to us. And I don't know who needs to hear this today. I don't know if this has been a hard semester, a hard season, a hard year. I don't know if you feel very empty spiritually. I don't know if someone said something to you that has derailed your heart and your spirit. I don't know if you are unable to go home for Christmas this year, or you've found yourself in a place where you're in a crisis of belief. You need to hear this today. That God has made it possible for you to come close to him. And he has not abandoned you. Everything that's happened this year in 2020 was not a surprise for Jesus. He was not shocked. He was not like, what happened? Like, did not see the coronavirus coming. That's not how Jesus sees reality. Jesus can see what is coming. And he promises us in the midst of all the anxiety, pain, and struggle that we may experience that he is for us. And so today, as we see this great convergence of Christ and his story converging on ours, my hope is that we'll fall deeper in love with Jesus. We need Jesus. We need him to be close to us. So let's look at the scriptures today. In Luke chapter 2, starting verse 8, it says this. In the same region, the shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people today. In the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors. When the angels had left and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, if you're tracking along with us during this series, you'll have heard that we saw the first week where Christ was promised. The second week, Chandler taught on the humility of Jesus and went through the birth narrative of Christ. Last week, Trey preached this exact same text, but focused on the shepherds. And today we're going to be looking at the angels, their message, and what they have to say to us today as their message continues to reverberate through the ages. So we're going to be focusing on the angels and what they're saying to us today. And this is what they're saying, because in some ways, what the angels are saying is what Christ himself is saying, because they're operating almost like the narrator's voice. So if you watch a show where like somebody's doing something else and the narrator speaks into it, that's kind of what's happening here with the shepherd, with the angels. They're saying what Christ wants us to hear through this story. They're speaking on behalf of Jesus for us at Christmas. And the very first thing they say in verse 10 is critical. The first thing they say is this. They say, "Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. If you look with me at verse 10, that's what they say. The angel says to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who's the Messiah, the Lord." And I love that they start here with this invitation to not be afraid. The question we have to ask is, why are they saying this first? Well, I think the first reason why is that angels are scary, right? Let's just be honest. They're out in the middle of a field at night. Their shepherds are watching these sheep. And in the middle of their normal routine, an angel interrupts them and appears to them. And they're terrified. And this is something I think is important for us to just pin down for us as we look at the text, is that sometimes I think we think that angels are friendly. If we encountered one, we think it'd be just a great, awesome, heartwarming experience. I think in some ways we think about meeting an angel kind of like we do when we think about a child meeting Santa in a movie, right? Like, there's a ton of like Santa movies going on right now. And it's kind of very much of a trope, but the trope is that Santa's there, like, bringing the presents down the chimney, and he's putting them there, and all of a sudden this kid, like, just ambushes Santa and sees him, and Santa turns around, he's all kindly. First, Santa's astonished, which I don't know how he's astonished in every single one of these movies, but he's, like, astonished that there's a child there, and then he interacts very nicely to this child, and the child, like, walks away with this great, wonderful experience with Santa. So we think the same thing is true of angels. Like, if we ever saw one, we'd be like, wow, that angel just made me feel so good. It just made me feel so warm. They're kind of cuddly. Man, it's just great, see some angels. But when you see angels appearing in the scriptures, the opposite experience actually manifests. Every single time someone sees an angel in the scriptures, their first response is what? Does anybody know? People fall flat on their face in terror. They are overwhelmed by the presence of the angel. The angel is the most frightening thing they've ever seen in their life. Which, by the way, if something was invisible and then it's visible again, like a heavenly spirit, that would freak every single one of us out too, right? But at the same time, there's something intrinsic about the presence of the angel that changes the dynamic of everyday life. And it is terrifying to be in the presence of an angel. In fact, one of the most godly men who ever lived, Daniel, the prophet Daniel, it says that when he saw an angel speaking to him, he fell on his face like a dead man. This is a common occurrence of seeing an angel. You're just like absolutely overwhelmed by the experience. One of the reasons for this is because angels carry with them the presence of God. They are not God, but they spend time in God's presence, and they've been changed by that. And they bring with them this sense of being God's messengers. And when people see angels, they're very much aware of their own sin, their own shortcomings before a holy God. And we experience the unworthiness of our human condition before a holy God. And we experience our frailty as people who are underneath God's wrath because of our sin. But in the middle of this, we find the message of the angel, which is, do not be afraid. Why? Because even though they recognize that they are sinners and they are unable to meet God's righteous standard, God has intervened on their behalf. And what you hear next is that they are now going to experience the good news of great joy, which is that a Messiah has been born for them. Now, the second reason they're afraid is because everything is now about to change. And change makes us afraid. Every time an angel shows up, something's about to change. I know this makes me sound almost like a reality TV host. They're always like, hey, listen, everything's about to change, right? But the reality is true here. It's that every single thing about their experience is going to change because the promised Messiah has come. And this is a very good thing. It's rooted in the good news, the gospel of Jesus. And that's what the angel tells them. He says it's good news. The word good news in Greek is the word euangelion, which is where we get our word for the gospel. That God has brought good news. And this news is the very, very best news. This good news is opposing very bad news, which is that the world has been caught up in a cosmic conflict. And this is what I want you to hear today. Like, I was thinking about this as I was putting this sermon together last night, and I was kind of like processing through it, and I was kind of getting to a place where I was like, all right, bottom line, everybody's heard the story of Christmas before, right? And we've heard this Christmas message over and over and over again. And we know that Christ has come, and he came in the form of a baby in his weakness, and he came into our life and our story so that we could have life. And often, sometimes we can hear the story and we can become so familiar with it that we just kind of skip by it. So what does this mean for us at Christmas, especially as we look at these angels as they proclaim good news that there's a Savior that's been born in Bethlehem? What does that mean for them? And how does that apply to our own life? That they're saying, don't be afraid, because now there's a Messiah that has come. What does that mean for them? And then what does that mean for us? Well, I think it's important for us to realize that for the angels, life up to this point has been marked by serving God and worshiping God, and then also participating in a war. They've been at war. In fact, the language that we see describing the angels as this angel is joined by another group of angels is the word host. That a host, a multitude, comes with this angel to proclaim glory to God because of the coming Messiah. And this is military language. This is language of a bunch of soldiers of heaven coming and celebrating the birth of their commander-in-chief, Jesus. And they've been in conflict since we as a world was first formed. In fact, if you look with me in Revelation chapter 12, this is like the least Christmassy passage we could probably go to, and yet it gives us the backstory of Christmas. In Revelation 12, we see a vision of history that the Apostle John sees and writes down. And he says this in verse 7. He says, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, who's Satan. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail, and there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been thrown down. You see a picture of the experience of these angels. They've been fighting Satan. They've been at war. And they've seen him thrown out of heaven and onto the earth. And now, because John is seeing the story as it develops in this vision, now they declare that the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. That is what they are celebrating, that Satan has been overcome. The war has changed. God has established his dominion over his enemy, and he now is victorious. And this is the message of Christmas. It's not only that God loves people and came and gave himself for us, but it's that he is proving that he alone is worth worshiping, and he is triumphing over his enemy. And now there's good news for all people. This is the essence of Christmas, that the war is over. Christ has won. I don't know about you, I've been listening to Christmas music since before Thanksgiving. In fact, to be honest, it was probably closer to Halloween when we first started listening to Christmas music. So it's been Christmas music on repeat. And because I was lazy, I just Googled a playlist off Apple iTunes. And so we're kind of just like rolling through a lot of these Christmas songs, which, by the way, it's weird. It's like you can pick some of these Christmas playlists and there's a ton of Christmas music, but Jesus isn't mentioned at all. Okay. So like, let's just kind of put that to the side, right? It's like all these pop songs, nothing about Jesus. But as we're kind of listening to some of this music, I heard one song kind of playing over and over again. And it's a song by John Lennon called The War Is Over. It's a Christmas song. And when I heard it, I was thinking, as a Christian, like, wow, he's got this like incredible message about the war being over. But then realized that John Lennon probably meant something completely different. So I went and did some work, meaning I went to Wikipedia, right? So it's like, I mean, it's like did my research. Like most of us, we say research, we just do like a Google search, right? But I just kind of went to Wikipedia, looked up this song, and realized that this was an anti-war song within the context of the Vietnam War. And Lennon is trying to call people towards peace and pacifism. But at the same time, I think he tapped into something that was incredibly powerful and probably unintended. It's because Lennon's trying to sing like, hey, listen, it's Christmas. Like, this is wonderful. Let's have peace on earth. But the beauty of Christmas is that God is actually declaring in Jesus that the war ultimately is over. He's taken the first step to end the conflict between himself and Satan, to end the conflict between himself and people who've rebelled against him. And he's doing this by sending a baby named Jesus. Because Jesus is bringing an end to the war. And I can't imagine what it would have been like for these angels. They've spent millennia battling God's enemy. And I know I'm going out there on a limb here, okay? So there's a little bit of conjecture, but can you imagine what it would have been like for them in this conflict? I mean, it's probably way beyond anything we could imagine, the kind of conflict they're having with the enemy. But at some point, some angel was probably like talking smack. It's like, just wait till God really brings his A game. Like, we're fighting, but wait till the king throws down, okay? It's almost like this idea of, just wait until like my big brother comes, because we're in a fight, but he's gonna come and just whoop you, right? Just wait till like we bring the heavy artillery out. And I don't know if they even comprehended the magnitude of what God was gonna unleash at Christmas. Because what you see God doing here at Christmas, which is so amazing as he ends the war, is that God comes, instead of in his strength, He comes in weakness. God sends the Savior not on a white horse with a sword, which he will do someday, but he sends him as a baby in a manger. And in doing so, what Jesus reveals is that even in his weakness, he's still stronger than Satan and your sin. That even when Christ comes in his humility, he's still able to rescue people to the uttermost. That even when God appears to be vulnerable and even takes a death blow for humanity, in his most vulnerable moments, God is still more powerful than anything his enemy can throw against him. Because in Christ, we find God saying, listen, I'm going to give my life for you so that you can then take on the life I have for you. And it's because of this we can have no fear. That's why the angel leads with that statement, do not fear. Why? Because God is sending a Savior. And the war is over. So in light of that incredible reality at Christmas, I want you to now look at the very next word the angel says, because I believe that this is our response. What does it say in verse 10? It says, do not be afraid. What does he say immediately after? He says, for look. For look. So today what I want you to do is I want you to be someone who takes this to heart, to not be afraid and to look. I want you to embrace the power of looking. The angel invites the shepherds to look. Now, the Greek word that he uses here is the word eidou, which is an interjection. So he's like he's stopping the flow of the conversation. He's interjecting, and what we find when we do the work on the Greek here is we find that it's an imperative case, which means that it's not only something he's saying, hey, listen, you should look, but he's commanding you to look. He's commanding you to look and to explore. What does he want you to do? He wants you to behold who Jesus is. In fact, some of your Bible translations, we usually use the Christian Standard translation here, the CSB, Christian Standard Bible. They translate this word, I do, as look. Others translate it as behold, which is an older word. But the idea of behold, I think, is really a helpful one. The idea of behold is this, carries with it more of this command to go and look at something. To use a different language, the word, the French language, when I think about this word, behold, I almost think of the word voila, like look, right? So they kind of flourish to it, like, hey, look, behold. And he's calling them to be people who look upon Jesus, who go and experience and get to know the Savior. Not to just intellectually know that there was a Savior, but to go behold him, to go look at him themselves. And here I think is something that's important for us as Christians to really hold fast to. Because sometimes we can get so intellectually there about the good things that Jesus did, and we no longer seek to experience him or to look to him ourselves. To move from being people who know a lot about Jesus to actually experience him. But the angel calls them to behold. And this language of beholding is found throughout the Bible. And so I just want to highlight a couple just to give us just a picture of what this idea of behold, to look, is something that we ought to enter into. The first story is in Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. Abraham has been promised a son named Isaac. And Isaac is a son that Abraham waited years for. It's the son that God said, I'm going to bless all nations through him. And one day God tells Abraham to take that son to the mountain of God and to sacrifice that son. So Abraham does that. He goes to the mountain with his son, Isaac, his only son, lays him out on the altar. And as he's about to sacrifice his son, God says, don't do it, Abraham, because I'm providing a sacrifice to take his place. In Genesis 22, verse 13, I want you to see the word. It says this, it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. We behold Jesus because he's the lamb that was offered instead of us. In fact, John the Baptist uses the exact same language of Jesus. When Jesus walks by, John was called to go be the forerunner of Christ, to point to Jesus. The thing he says about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 36, is he says, behold the Lamb of God. Look upon him. See him. There he is. In Numbers chapter 21, we find another illustration of this idea of beholding the Lamb, looking to him. In Numbers chapter 21, one of the strangest stories in the Bible, you find that there was some discord within the camp of the Israelites. They had been brought out of Egypt. They were on a journey to the promised land. They did not believe that God would give them the land, and so God sends them into the wilderness for 40 years to teach them to be his people. And along the way, they weren't singing Kumbaya. They were like complaining the entire time. And one day, God was so frustrated with them that he sent a plague of serpents into the camp. And people, when they were bit by these serpents, would die. They died a very painful, awful death. And in this, God is teaching them what rebellion against God really looks like. It brings death. And it is toxic. And as the people begin to die, and as they suffer because of the snakes biting them, they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord has mercy on them and tells Moses to go build a sculpture of a snake made out of bronze and to put it on a pole and to put it in the middle of the camp. And God tells Moses to tell the people that if they want to be freed of the pain of the bite of the serpent, even if they are mortally wounded, all they needed to do was to come and behold the snake on the pole. All they had to do was come and look to it, to look upon it and believe. And they would find healing and hope. And in this moment, we see something that Jesus touches on later. He says, just like the snake was in the wilderness lifted up on a pole, I too will be lifted up. That anyone who looks upon me, anybody who beholds me, will find life and healing. And the reason why I'm taking the time to walk through these is because we today continue to have this invitation to look upon Jesus. But many people among us, even though we know that God has given us this invitation to behold him, we are too busy and we look the other way. One of the most shocking things in the story that I see in Numbers chapter 21 of the snake is how many people did not go and look. How many people chose instead to die in pain and agony because they did not believe, or they were too busy, or they just didn't care. And the same thing is true for us at Christmas, is that God has given us an opportunity to have true, abiding life. And my invitation to you is to come and look, to behold him, to adore him, to come, because today the statement is still true, is that a Savior was born for you. Jesus didn't come just for good people. He came for people who are absolute mess. But he has come so they could have life. So I'm going to invite you today, once again, to not be afraid, but to behold Jesus, to look to Jesus. So what does that mean? Like ultimately, if we take these two ideas, to not be afraid and to look to Jesus, if we take these two ideas, to not be afraid, but to come and behold him, what does that mean? Well, it means that you're going to put all your faith and all your confidence on Christ. That's what it means. What it means is that it's an ongoing experience of saying, no matter how bad things might get for me, no matter how hard life might be, no matter how much fear I'm experiencing, I'm going to continue to come back and look upon Jesus and trust him with everything I've got. That's what it means. And I don't know any better way for us to finish out this year of all years and to finish out this season of all seasons and for us to celebrate Christmas as it ought to be celebrated is to remember that in Christ, we actually have hope. And he's all he's doing is he's inviting us to come, to not be afraid, and to see him. So just take a minute and pray. Jesus, we come as people who often carry our faith very loosely and very casually. And so today, we just wanted to say, Jesus, we're going to submit that to you. God, we want to be people who are unafraid and behold you and give our life to you and trust you with our life, every single part of it. And so, God, I pray that this Christmas, after the year that we've had, that this would be a Christmas where we really do see you, that we look for you, that we choose to turn our eyes away from the world and look to the Savior of the world, because you have told us that we should not be afraid because you care for us and you have joined your story with ours. And we pray all these things, Jesus. It's in your precious name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.